I want to talk about our thought life, and I want to take you back to last week, because I made a point from Scripture last week where it says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ that He's given us the victory. And that thing stood out to me last week, and I brought that to the attention of the folks that were there, and I want to say it again, is that we've thought about victory wrong. We thought it was something that we had to fight for, that we had to work on in order to gain victory in our life. But then when I looked at that Scripture, I'm like, oh, that's not what Scripture says at all. It says, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who always gives us the victory, gives us, that thing's a gift. It's as much as a gift as salvation is. We would look at a person who's trying to earn salvation and we say, look, you're going about it all wrong. This thing is a gift. It's got to be received for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I looked at victory and I said, it's the same way. Most of us are not walking in victory because we're striving and we're fighting for victory when this thing is a gift. And so the right posture, the right starting point is not that I'm fighting for victory, but I'm actually fighting from victory. And that changes everything. That means the outcome's already predetermined. Now I just got to figure out how God's going to get us there. And I took everybody to this little white line on the board, and I said that this is sort of the Christian life. For most people, as much as we would love for it to be this straight line, and ultimately the goal is Christ-likeness, okay? So if you want to know what God is up to in your life, it is that He wants to make you like Christ. And so that's the aim. Everything about you like Christ. But the journey's not always a straight line. It has some dips and it has some valleys. And so today I want to talk to you about your thought life, because as we look at some of these dips and going into the valleys, I want to suggest this. Most of the time we go into the valley because our thoughts took us there first. That it was our thoughts that took us there first. And so somehow then we need to begin to think about our thought life. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? We need to think about what we think about. All right? We need to pay more attention to our thought life. And we're human, so we can do that. Yeah? And so your body is present in the room. I have no idea where your mind is. I don't. I have no idea. But that's really where you are right now. So if you're on vacation in your mind, you're as much there as you are anywhere. There's probably not a lot I can do with you today. You know, if you're so defeated and so discouraged today that you refuse to listen to me, but you just want to think about your problems while you're here, there's probably not much I can do for you today. I remember being in a chemistry class in high school, and I was daydreaming because I wasn't all that good at chemistry. And it was about 15 or 20 minutes into the class, and I was daydreaming. And apparently the teacher realized that I was daydreaming, and he called my name. And being absent-minded and had lost all track of where I was, I thought he was calling the roll. Again. He'd already done that 15 minutes ago. So he says, Kevin. And I was like, here. And then I realized that we had moved on. Everybody but Kevin. Because my thought life had kept me about 15 minutes in the past and completely somewhere else other than chemistry. And so I started thinking about a verse that I had remembered. And so I looked it up, and it's in Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to go there with me if you'd like. Since the message changed, I don't have any scripture on the board today. I would typically do that. And I want to say this just real quickly there. The reason that we study the Word is because it's constantly feeding us. I don't remember probably any of the meals that I had last week, but they fed me. They made me stronger. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. There are times you read it and you go, man, I don't feel like I got anything out of it today. But it's constantly feeding you. And it's planting the Word inside of you in seed form until one day something happens and this Scripture comes to your mind. You're like, where'd that come from? The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer. Even if you're lost, I believe the Holy Spirit can bring Scripture to your remembrance to bring you to a point of salvation. And so sometimes we don't have these, you know, these lightning bolt moments when we read Scripture, but God's doing it. I don't remember where I ran into this verse, but it came right back to me. And I had in my mind that he took captivity captive. And I'm like, where is that? And I look for it in Ephesians 4, chapter 8. And I have to say this. I need to give you some context, okay? Because we want to make sure that we're not just trying to use Scripture to our own ends, but that's what it really says. So in Ephesians 4, chapter 8, it says, therefore it says, when he ascends on high, he led captive a host of captives. Now, if you have the King James Version, it says, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And so I was looking at that trying to figure out, did it really mean what I thought it meant in the King James Version of taking captivity captive? Because I've told you in this series, I think it was two Sundays ago, that there's this really cool thing that's going to happen, and it excites me. It's that one day death's going to die. That really excites me. You see, Jesus, he's defeated death, and he's defeated Satan, and he's defeated hell. And so there's going to come an end to death one day where we won't die again. And that excites me to know that one day death will die. And I got excited about the fact that Jesus could take captivity captive. And I was thinking, that's kind of cool. I wonder if that's what it says. And so I looked, and it's one of the hardest verses to translate. And you'll find that different people translate it different ways. There are people that translate it and say that he took triumph over the enemy. There are those that translate it and says that he took captivity captive. Those that'll say that he led captives captive. And you're saying, I don't know that I care, Kevin. You should, okay? All right? And you're like, well, which one is it? And after about a week's worth of study, here is my answer. Yes. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at it in the context of Scripture, okay? So there was a time, for those of you who are believers, where you were lost, you were not born again, you could not have a spiritual thought because you were not spiritual. You had not been born again. And so you couldn't have a godly thought. Now, you could mimic one, you could act right, and you could do right, and you could tell the truth and all those things, but you weren't a child of the kingdom because you hadn't been born again and the Spirit of God had not been born inside of you. And so those thoughts are constantly taking us down these roads of captivity. They're putting us into captivity. Sin takes us captive. When we start lying, it captures us and it makes us a prisoner to it. Sin itself makes us a prisoner to it. But when Jesus comes, he defeats sin. Amen? He defeats the grave. Amen? He defeats death. And so, let me take you to this. Paul, by the way, when he writes in Ephesians, he's in prison. Did you know that? When he writes Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, he's writing in prison. But he's one of the most free people around. We got to get to that in a little bit. But he's writing this thing from prison, and he's in this Roman prison. And the way the Romans worked is this, is that you would destroy an enemy, and then you'd have a ticker tape parade. That's the best way I could describe it. You know, when somebody wins a national championship or a World Series or an NFL title, the next day or the next week or whatever it is, they have this ticker tape parade, right? And they march through the streets and people shout. And just like Chris Eifert was talking about, they get excited and they throw confetti. And back in those days, they would have this sweet smelling aroma that would be going. And they would take the enemy army, the leader of the enemy army, and they would parade him through the streets as defeated. And behind him, they would bring all the ones that were captured, and they put them in this parade too. And so that's why I believe that when I read that verse, and I read it and I say, yes, what does it mean? It means that Jesus triumphed over the enemy of Satan. And Paul is saying this, it's just like Jesus grabbing Satan by the ear and walking him down the road, saying, I got him. He's defeated, and I want you to see that he's defeated. And just yanking him by the ear, pulling him down the road. And then behind that, I believe it means this too, that he led captives behind him, meaning that he brings us out of captivity. So we're the ones going, yes, he got us. Jesus came and he got us and he took us out of the hands of this one that has kept us captive. But then this weird one, he took captivity captive, We're no longer going to be captive to the thoughts and the mindsets of the enemy anymore. We don't have to be. He doesn't have to control our minds because now he's taken us captive. Now stay with me for just a minute, okay? Because you're like, wait a minute, did I trade one captivity for another? Is that what I just did? Did I trade captivity from Satan for captivity to Jesus? And my answer today, yes. Yes, yes, he did. Let me say it to you this way. Have you ever experienced genuine, godly love from someone? It's a beautiful thing. It's captivating. It really is. I'll tell you this, I am motivated by people that love me. It just so motivates me. When someone genuinely and truly loves me, it makes me want to do crazy things for them. You know, it makes me want to alter my schedule. It makes me want to do hard and difficult things on behalf of them. It means when they ask me something, I want to do it. Why? Because in some sense, the greatest glue in life is love. The greatest binding, holding power of any relationship is love. And so when Brantley asked me to do something, for those of you who don't know, that's my wife, when she asked me to do something, you see, this woman has showed me genuine love. And she spent a lot of time with me. It's hard to do. And I respect that. And so when she calls and asks me to do something, I'm probably going to put what you asked me to do on hold. Because you see, that love is strong. If my mama and my daddy call and ask me to do something, I'm going to have to try to find a way to rearrange my schedule. Because I've been captivated by their love. And when you have been captivated by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will hold you like nothing else. You see, the church has been dealing in things like guilt and condemnation and fear and just thought if we could get people guilty enough, they'd stay in. You can't get them that guilty, and if you can, you can't keep them. They've tried to make us afraid of hell and all that stuff, and I'm scared that we've sold them hell insurance, but they won't be able to cash it in one day because you're not saved by fear, you are saved by grace. Because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredibly captivating, this love of God. Now, if you are a defeated enemy who has had your ear drugged through the street by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize, what do I have on them now? Those of you who are believers right now, and those of you who are getting ready to be, because you're going to get excited about what I said. What is it that Satan has over you? Sin no longer separates you from God. Do you see that? Because in Romans it says nothing separates us from the love of God. So he can't separate you. That was the original point of sin. Sin was to bring separation from God. And then if he could get you to die in sin, then you would be eternally separated. But when Jesus died on the cross, now you cannot be separated from God. Now when death comes, you just pick up tent stakes on this side and move to the other. So you got to start looking at the enemy and you say, what's he got going for him? And the answer is, not much. He doesn't have much going for him now. Now I realize that there are some of you who think he's got everything going for you, and I'm getting ready to explain why. What he realizes is this: I cannot steal their eternal security. I cannot separate them from the love of God. But I can mess with their thought life. And if I can mess with their thought life, they'll be as good as slaves again, even though they're not. You see, I'm a prince. I don't know if you know it or not. But see, I've been blood bought and adopted into a kingdom that God is my father. And so I'm a prince. And Satan knows that, and he realizes he can never take that from me. But what he can do is make me act like a pauper. Some of you women, you are princesses. You are daughters of the Most High God. You have been adopted into His family. Satan knows he can't do anything with that. So he says, what I must do then, since I can never take that status of being a prince or a princess, a son and a daughter of God, I got to do something. If I can make them think they're a pauper, if I can tamper with their thought life, then I can take them places that they never intended to go. And they'll be as almost as much as a slave as before. Now, when you die, you'll spend eternity with God. I believe that because of what He did. But you'll look back and go, man, I wasted a whole lot of time. Man, I hung out in the sewer when I could have been hanging out in the throne room of God. And so I want you to think about your thought life. And I want you to think again and realize that that's what Satan is really up to. You see, he has no more authority. In fact, the authority that Jesus gave, he gave to us. So we have authority over him. But he says, I want to mess with them. Now, how does he mess with them? I'm going to talk about this for a little bit. I don't preach about Satan much. So if you're visiting with me, I hardly ever talk about him at all. There's too much to talk about Jesus. But I do want to expose the work of the enemy today because I believe that if you will see it, you'll get a righteous indignation for it, a righteous anger for it. And you'll say, wait a minute, he ain't going to mess with me that way. Who does he think he is? And so that's what I want to do today. So let's talk about taking thoughts captive for a minute. And if Satan can get you to start being afraid, let's talk about that for a minute. You ever been afraid? You see what happens when you start getting afraid? What happens? Your blood pressure goes up. Your heart rate goes up. You start thinking 1,000 thoughts. Most of us, if we've lied, do you know when you lied? When you got afraid. You ever thought about that? Most of the time, you lie when you get afraid. And some of you say, well, I don't lie. Well, you're a liar. When we get afraid, that's when we're most likely to start telling, you know, them kind of half-truths and partial truths. And there was a little bit of it that was right, but a lot of it that was wrong and all of that. And I didn't tell a lie. I just kind of misled some people, right? You know, why? Because we're afraid. And then what happens? Then fear turns into a lie. And then when someone finds out our lie, then that creates distrust in a relationship. And now, oh, look what he's just done. Now he's broken up a relationship. You see what happens? It says that lust gives way to sin and sin gives way to death. So let's talk about something like unforgiveness for a minute, can we? Ooh, anybody ever had your thought captive to unforgiveness? Oh, Scripture says you got to watch out for bitterness. That root of bitterness will spring up in you, cause many to sin. You start thinking about unforgiveness. That person's not even in the room. That person doesn't even have to be alive, do they? Mm-mm. But you start thinking about what they did. And you start getting what? You start getting angry. And you start getting, your face starts making contorted type looks and stuff, you know? You can see this stuff. You can see what people are thinking. If you just look around a little bit, you can tell what's going on in their mind. Your face will just, and you just start thinking about what they did. And before long, you've spent hours thinking about it. And for that hour, you've been a captive. And then if he can, he'll turn it into a day and a week and a month and a year and all of your life if he can. That's what he's after. Because see, if he can get you to feel unforgiveness and he can get you to feel bitterness, then he might get you to participate in strife. And he might get you to say something or do something that makes the situation even worse. And now you've got relationships that are severed and people don't even want to get back together. And that happens in families and it happens in church and it happens all over the place. And Satan's sitting back there going, I got him. You see, he has very little authority other than to lie. He's the father of lies. To deceive. To accuse. And what he's after is your mind. And he wants to take it captive. There's some things about half-truths we could talk about. Because he's not so bold as to tell you something that's completely untrue. He will use a little bit of truth. Does he do that with you? He starts with a little bit of truth. You know, like your situation, he'll say, your situation is bad, Kevin. And you look at the situation and it's bad. It's like, that's true. See, that's how he gets in the door. He tells you a little bit of truth that gets you going. That person, you remember what they said to you? That was true. They said something. You know? This thing that you just lost your job, that might be true. But then he starts playing them what ifs, right? And all those other things that he adds on to it. So he starts with a little bit of truth to get us to nod. It's kind of like those salesmen. You remember that? And the goal is they got to get you, a good one's got to get you nodding, right? They got to get you kind of going down a road. And if they can get you going down that road, then they can keep pushing you, you know? I remember one time a carpet salesman came to our door from Brantley. I lived in Columbia. And Lord knows it was a stain right at the door. I'm like, this man must be a believer. You can't get a better situation than that. He said, I came to sell some carpet equipment. Oh, look, you've got a stain. And I'm sitting there going, oh, I'm nodding. Oh, no, come on in. I'm buying it. You know, that's what Satan wants to do. He said, if I can get them nodding, I'll get them buying it in just a little bit. But what I want you to know is that we can have another thought. That you don't have to think those things. And so I got to take you over to 1 Corinthians. No, actually, I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. So we've done enough of exposing some of the ways that the enemy gets us to have a thought, which turns into a thought pattern, which can, in fact, turn into a thought life, actually. You ever ran into a critical person? I've never found one in church, but we all know one. You ever ran into a negative person? Same thing. I've never found one in church, but we all have friends that are. Yeah? Yeah. What is it about those people? Many of them are still saved. They're blood bought. But because Satan has taken their thoughts captive for so long, we literally now identify them as that thought. And we say they are negative. They are critical. They are losers. They are poor, whatever it may be. You see, if he can keep it long enough, even the people around you will identify you as something that you're not. Broken, I am broken. You are not broken, you are saved. You are blood bought. So in 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 3, it's kind of difficult scriptures. I apologize for that, but they're so good. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Oh, we about to get somewhere, aren't we? Did you see that? We're taking every thought captive. That feels like something's about to break, right? Now, in the context of the scripture, we got to understand it, because what Paul was actually talking about wasn't talking about taking his own thoughts captive. He was actually talking about moving into Chester and taking all of Chester's thoughts captive. I know you haven't read it that way, but you need to go back and look at it. See, he wasn't talking about taking his own thoughts captive. He'd already done that. What he was talking about is he could go into Corinth. He could go into Ephesus. He could go into any place. He could walk into where if he was with the Gentiles or if he was with the Jews, he could walk in and he could use spiritual, divinely powerful weapons to tear down mental mindsets, ingrained patterns of thinking. And he could take an entire community captive to the obedience of Christ. Ooh, you want to know more about that, don't you? I know you do. If you don't, you're going to have to sit through it because I'm about ready to tell you. So let's just say Paul walks into Chester. What is he going to do? Paul walks into Chester and he realizes that he's a man like any other man, but he doesn't fight like any other man. You see, if he'd have walked into a Gentile area, they would have wanted to get involved in philosophy and debate. If he'd have walked into a Jewish community, they'd want to debate the law. And Paul says, all that's fine, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use some divinely powerful weapons, and I'm going to destroy your thought processes. Now, I looked at that and I said, what are Paul's weapons? Because I want them. Don't you? He's got these weapons, he says, that he uses, that they're not of the world. But these things tear down arguments. He said he can go into an area and he can tear down the strongholds of thought in those places and take them captive. And so I started asking, Lord, what are the weapons? Because I want them. In fact, I think I got them. I just don't really know. So help me, because I believe they're in my toolbox. He uses the Word of God. If you look at Scripture, what does Paul use? He uses the Word of God, and he uses the power of the Holy Spirit, and he uses the gifts of the Spirit, and he uses that thing I talked about earlier, the love of God, and he walks into a community like Chester. Now let's talk about it for a minute. He walks into Chester, and he finds poverty. You would agree it's here, right? And poverty has a mindset. And poverty has a spirit about it. And he walks in and he says, I'm going to use the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and love, and I'm going to blow this thing of poverty up in these people's lives until their minds are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He walks into a place like Chester that is covered in futility sometimes. You know that mindset, you can't get there from here? You ever experienced that in Chester? You know that there are people that they don't think you can get anywhere from here. There are students in our high schools, they don't think they can graduate and become anything. You know, they don't think they can become any better. And so there's this sense of futility in our streets. And Paul walks in there and he says, I'm going to tell them about being a son and a daughter of God, and I'm going to blow that whole mindset up. And that's why he says, we don't war against flesh and blood. I don't go up to Annabeth and I start fighting Annabeth, because Annabeth's not the problem. The problem is that she's attached some thoughts in her life, and we got to wrestle over those thoughts. So you want to know what I do every morning? If somebody says, what does Kevin do? Tell him he's a wrestler. He's a wrestler. And every Sunday he gets up and he wrestles against philosophies that are wrong, worldviews that are wrong. And he'll wrestle one-on-one if he has to with people to get their minds to line up with the mind of Christ. Yeah? And Paul says, I'll go in there and I'll wrestle with their thinking until I take their thoughts captive, until they realize that I want good for their life, until they realize that my grace is sufficient, until they realize that they can't earn forgiveness. It's a free gift of God. And so he goes in there and he begins to take every thought captive until it is Christ. Like, how many of you want to see Chester changed? Some of you don't even live in Chester. How many of you want to see the places where you live changed? Yeah, that's right. This ain't a Chester thing. This is everywhere the Word of God can go change. Meaning that you can take that back to your family, that you can take that back to your workplace. You can take that to Rock Hill and Lancaster and Union and Fairfield, and it'll work anywhere you take it. You know why? Because the thoughts of God are superior to the thoughts of the world. And so we take every thought captive. The reason I asked you, do you want Chester changed? Is because the only way Chester gets changed, the mindset and the thinking of Chester, is when Chris Gaddy's mind changes. And then Chris goes to State Farm and changes that out to the golf course. Changes that. When Jason Thomas goes up to Comporium, and Jason Thomas' mind is changed, then he starts managing differently than everybody else around him. And people say, there's something different about that guy. I don't know what it is, but I think I like him and I think I trust him. Jason, what do you think about this? Now all of a sudden, he's got authority in places that he never had. I watch you guys, and most of you actually, I think the majority of the people here are actually leaving Chester to go somewhere else. Have you realized that? A lot of the people who go to this church actually go other places to work. You go to Rock Hill and York and all these different places to work. Charlotte. I don't think that's any accident. You are God's ambassador. But the only way you will change the places where you live and work is when your mind has been renewed. That's why Scripture says to be transformed, you know what you got to do? You got to renew your mind. You got to think other thoughts. So let me close with this. Let's go over to Philippians. Now, when I say close, I'm not closing in 2 minutes, so I don't want you to think that. It's kind of like I told you before. What does it mean when a pastor says they need 2 more minutes? Absolutely nothing. I learned that at a funeral. After 5 pastors said they needed 2 more minutes, I realized then, I said, Lord, what does it mean when a pastor says he needs 2 minutes? He said nothing. Nothing. I need more than 2 minutes. All right? Listen to this. This is going to speak to us personally. Now I want to talk to you personally. In Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good report, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell or think on these things. Do you see that? We had a testimony from a man at Celebrate Recovery Friday night, and he used this phrase. He said, you have to stop the enemy at the threshold of your thought. That's good. It's not mine. I think you ought to write it down. He said, you have to stop the enemy at the threshold of your thought. You can't let him in. You can't entertain him. And you do not need to argue with him. Do you hear me? You don't. You don't need to have a debate with him. You need to do like Jesus says. Well, the Word says this, Satan. And then move on. But too many times we entertain anxious thoughts and fearful thoughts and unforgiving thoughts, and we become captive. And so what does he say? He says you've got to capture these thoughts at the very threshold of your thinking, and you've got to dwell on the things that are good. You've got to have another thought. Some of you didn't realize that you could. You thought you were a captive to your thoughts. You're not. You've been set free. You can have another thought. So have another one. But this time have one that's in line with the Word of God. This time have one that involves thanksgiving and praise. There are times where people say, can we pray? And I want to say, but I'm a pastor, so I can't. You know, but somebody said, can we pray? And I want to say, no, I'd rather not. And you know why I don't want to pray? It's because all we're going to do is whine and complain about what God ain't doing in our life. And we're going to be worse off after we pray than before we started. I'm like, just because you call it prayer don't mean it's good. Okay? All right? Just because that whining and complaining you did and you said in Jesus' name, amen. That didn't make it a prayer. It certainly didn't make it a good one. All right? And I have just found that I don't want to pray with some people because I don't like the way they're talking. It's not in line with Scripture. And they're like, can we pray together? I'm like, do we have to? I mean, I know I'm a pastor and all, and it sounds like I should want to pray anytime, but I don't think that's what we're getting ready to do. I think we're getting ready to worry. I think we're getting ready to complain. I think we're getting ready to tell God how pitiful and poor and broke we are. And see, that denies Scripture. So that's not a scriptural prayer. So I don't think we ought to pray it. I'm going to tell some of you something. You ought to wait a little bit when you pray. You say, what did he just say? I think you ought to wait sometimes. And you ought to put on some music and you ought to worship until you can get your thought right with God. So that when you come before him, you don't come whining, but you approach him with confidence, knowing that there is mercy and grace in time of need. So I'm going to just tell you this. People say, well, we just need to pray. Well, maybe what we need to do is stop for just a minute and get our heart right. Okay? We need to have another thought. Okay? And then we're going to pray. All right? Because the way prayer works is this. That thing, we got to blend it with faith. You know? And so we got to know the Word of God. That's why I can't stand what church has done to the Word of God. We've made people believe that you got to read it in order for God to love you. And we've turned it into a law, and we can't understand why people don't like it and they don't want to read it. You see, I don't have to read this thing to make God love me. He already loves me. The words of truth and life are in this thing. The kind of thoughts that transforms me are in here. You see, I need this. This is bread. That's what it's called in Scripture. This is bread. The disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Are you hungry?" He said, "I already been eating." Because He had the bread of life. He is the bread of life. And so we got to have this. And we got to praise more. That's why we need these times when we get together and we sing about God and the goodness of God. Why? Because some people come in and they ain't thought a thing about God all week. They hadn't touched the Word. They haven't praised any. And this literally does become a filling station until people realize how to live, which is captivated by the love of God. In His Word because it's life. Praising Him because He is who He says He is. And then that side benefit is it begins to renew our minds. We begin to become transformed. And so I want to tell you that if your mind has been taking you down these dead-end roads, these rat holes, if you will, of thinking, then I'm going to ask you to think again. And I'm going to ask you to have a godly thought. And if you don't have one, then come up here and I'll give you one. And I'm not kidding, I will. And if I can't think of one, I'll grab some of these other folks that know the Bible. And we'll find. I thought about it today. I said, you know, when you go to the doctor, he gives you a prescription, right? You know? I believe that we can pray for people because I've done it. We've prayed for people and we've seen their minds instantly healed of things. But there is also the instruction that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, and it's a process of getting into the Word. You can't short circuit that, folks, okay? Which means you can't come up every day and ask me to pray over you for God to do something when you've got in your hands the power to do it anytime you want to. Right? Right? But we will. We'll come up and we'll pray to get you started so that then you can get in here and your mind can be renewed. But I say, you know what? We ought to give people a prescription. They come with fear, and we ought to give them some verses on fear. You know, perfect love cast out fear. Yeah. When it comes to unforgiveness, you say, we got to take you to Matthew 5, Matthew 18, and this is what you do. Go do this. Just like medicine, right? Go take this once in the morning and once at night. Yeah. Go do this, this, and this. And then you'll realize that you're walking in forgiveness. We ought to give people prescriptions. That's what Paul was doing. He was walking into a place and he was giving them truth for error. It's a beautiful thing. And it starts in us individually. So here's what I want to do. We're not going to get into praising and clapping and all that stuff at the moment. What I want to do is give us a time of invitation to change our way of thinking. Because a part of this, I'm declaring this, okay? That God's going to change this city. You hear me? God's going to change this city. He's going to change it by you and me. God's going to change Rock Hill. God's going to change Lancaster. Because He's already put people there. The people are already in place. And we're going to help people have another thought.